All right.
And stop is the other one.
Amen. So praise God. What a blessed day we have in the Lord. It is good. She didn't see you, honey. You can go grab her. All right. So anyhow, I saw the Sunday school teacher, my wonderful wife, walking back, and one of her students was reaching out to her. This way. So anyhow, by the grace of God, what a wonderful day we have in the Lord. And as you know, God put on my heart before the first of the year, around December, to start talking about the kingdom, because Jesus told his disciples to go and preach the kingdom. And when Jesus taught, all of his parables, all of his teaching, everything that Jesus sat down and taught about was about the kingdom. When you really look into the depths and all of the things that were really important to God was about the kingdom of God and how it indwells humankind and how bad we need to have that kingdom ignited in the hearts, in the minds, and the souls of every living person. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, right? There's this blessing of God. I can't think of a better word than blessing of God that he breathed into Adam at the very beginning. The very spirit of God, that the soul of man was ignited with this ideal of the kingdom of God living within each and all of us. Good, bad, or indifferent. That kingdom is there. The biggest problem with the kingdom being in everybody, not everybody knows how to get connected to the source of the kingdom, to have the kingdom ignited or lit on fire in their personal lives. And so last week, or the week before last, I guess, the Lord laid on my heart, well, we need to start talking in the parables and teaching through the parables. And so we were going to start with the sower and the seed, right? Or the sower and the soils from Matthew 13. But as I started reading Matthew 13, it says, the same day, this is Matthew 13, 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered unto him, so that he went out into a ship and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke to them many things. I have read that scripture so many times, and I never thought to look what happened during the beginning of that day, right? Because it doesn't start just out of nowhere. Jesus began to speak many things by the seashore as he sat in a boat. He said, the same day. So something had come to pass or opened up in the same day. And we talked about it last week briefly for an hour. All right. And the thing that started that same day, it was on a Sabbath day. Jesus had got up with his disciples. They had gone through a field. And they had plucked ears of corn. And Mark, it also says that he plucked ears of corn. Last week, I made an incorrect statement out of something I had heard from a theologian, all right, that said that could have been wheat. Well, if it says an ear of corn, I think God knows what crop they picked.
Exactly.
All right? Exactly. Right? All right. And, so anyhow, I said that, and I said, man, I got to fix that, because as I went through other scripture, it says an ear of corn. So I think that they were in a cornfield, right? And as they were walking by, they broke off ears of corn, and they shucked it, and they were eating it. And the thing that really gets me here is that the religious people saw them do it. So here you go. You got a bunch of guys waking up, stretching. All right, what are we going to do? I don't know, Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus today. And he went walking by. They were hungry. They picked some corn, and the religious people were watching them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the first thing they said is, shame on you. This is the Sabbath day. You cannot be eating or picking corn on the Sabbath day, because it's work, and God told us to work. And then Jesus gives this wonderful explanation of how he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that he cares more for the individual than he does the laws of man. Now, no doubt the Sabbath should be a day of rest, and it should be. God said so. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't eat. And Jesus also said, if you had a donkey stuck in a ditch, and I'm paraphrasing here, wouldn't you go and pull it out? Or don't ye even remember in your own scriptures, Jesus said, that when David, when he was hungry, he went into the temple and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to do. It's only for the priest. And then he said, even in your synagogues, don't the priest every Sabbath break the Sabbath?
Yeah. Right.
Right? So, and he said, and one greater than the temple is here. Jesus said, I am greater than the temple that you're basing all of your understanding of right and wrong on, and one greater than the temple is here with you. And then the thing that really got me last week, and it stuck with me all week long, Jesus went into their synagogue. He left that point, and he went into their synagogue. And by chance, there was a man there with a withered hand. And he said, is it lawful for a man to do good on the Sabbath? Don't get your religion over top of the righteousness of God. Don't get your religion over top of the promise of the kingdom. Don't get what you believe that is not necessarily wrong, but there are things that are more right. God desires obedience better than sacrifice, right? God wants you to be obedient to his word more than sacrificing for his word. And as Jesus was telling these things and showing these things, it was in his temple, and there's the healing of the man with the withered hand. And we had left off in verse 31, because after Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand, and he also healed one that was had a demon in him, and so the man with that living hand, and he... I'm going to back up a little bit to get us going the way that we were going. So he heals the man. He tells him to stretch forth his hand in verse 13 of chapter 12. Verse 15 of chapter 12, but when Jesus knew it. Now, what did Jesus know? Because we're getting to the point of the teaching of the beginning of the parables. So in the beginning of this, Jesus... the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. When you are doing the right teaching of God, the religious establishment or the government of the time will try to destroy you, because the religious establishment and the governments of this world are against the kingdom of God that lives within you. And so even those folks, the Pharisees, which should have known better, we would call them the churchy people. Right? They knew the scripture. They should have known how to love, how to work, how to minister the proper way. But when they saw him doing something they didn't like, healing on the Sabbath day, they went out not just to correct him, but to destroy him.
Right.
When you stand up for the righteousness of God, the kingdom of God that is within you, expect the religious system that is not under the guise of the Holy Spirit to not like what you have to say. When you come against dispensationalism, when you come against the pre-trib rapture, when you come against you got to be baptized in water to be saved, right? When you come against praying to your beads or praying to your this or your that, and you come against ecumenicalism, not all religions, not all roads lead to Christ. And you come against those things and you start saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father but through him or by him. You can't get to the kingdom without the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus even said in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he was talking to a teacher, a Pharisee called Nicodemus. He said, you being a teacher and you don't know these things? So this kingdom, and as it comes up in us, is greater than the laws of man. It's greater than the religious system, right? And is greater than the powers of this world. And Jesus there, and so when Jesus knew it, so they didn't say, hey, we're going to come destroy you, but Jesus knew it. Have you ever been in a crowd and you knew that they didn't like what you were saying? Have you ever gone to a school board meeting and say, no, this is, a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl, right? And you shouldn't teach your ideals of sexual transition to my children. And you come against that and you say, no, this far and no further. How many people hate you for that? The vast majority. And they seek to destroy you. They don't just want to correct you. They want to destroy you. They'll come against your job. They'll come against, it's called the cancel culture, right? Is the council culture. So if you don't agree with what they do, they wipe you off of the books. That's what these religious people were trying to do to Jesus, simply because he loved human beings more than the laws of the religious system of the day. Thus the kingdom of God being born, all right? Are being illuminated. And thence great multitudes. So after he did that, from the synagogue, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Praise God. I like that, that Jesus heals them all. Now, not everybody in Jerusalem was healed, but those who followed him got healed. And I talked about this last week a little bit. I may not be able to heal a crippled man, but I've seen men that were crippled by sin through the preaching of the word of God be healed from that. I've seen folks who are blind, could not see the depth and the riches of the kingdom because of their blindness, but I've seen the veil be lifted off of their eyes, and though they were blind, yet could they see. I've seen those things. So, and in that, we have really, if you have stood for the gospel, preached the gospel, and somebody has come to the illuminating power of the kingdom of God within them, God has used you as a conduit to the healing powers of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so in that, the kingdom is alive, it's vibrant, it's working, and in Jesus' day it was the same thing. And he charged them that he shouldn't make them know, that it might be fulfilled by which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles." Praise God for that. "And he shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto..." All right. When Jesus came the first time, wasn't he the gentle shepherd? He didn't come to destroy nothing. He came to give life. He came to give hope. He came to give the ability to ignite the kingdom of God within every human being. Anybody who would seek him could find him. Anybody who was sick because of the powers of the world, because the kingdom of God wasn't enlightened in them, he gave them the power to be enlightened. And he wouldn't quench that spark inside of any human being. But there's another coming that he speaks of right here. Right, so he would not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. He wouldn't quench that until the day that he comes forth. So there is another coming of Christ Jesus. When he comes, those who do not have the kingdom illuminated inside of them will be wiped out, and Jesus will be victorious. The word of God, the wrath of God will be poured out, and anybody who is not enlightened or has the power of the kingdom already activated in their life or at least started, when that time comes, he will be victorious over all. He will send judgment. He will send forth judgment unto victory. Praise God for that. I have a promise that as I live in the illuminated power of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in my life, I have a promise that I will be with him. I also have a promise that anybody who is not illuminated with the kingdom of God, when he comes back, he will win them. He will have conquered them. He will come down and he will crush them. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Praise God. In his name they will trust. So all of this Jesus is talking about just to come to a point here. And so as he said this, they brought to him another man who was possessed by a devil. So he healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Then he left, right? And the religious people said, "We're going to go find something that we can trip him. We're going to go destroy him. So we're going to find somebody who has a demon. All right, we're going to bring a demon-possessed man in front of him. Since he healed on the Sabbath, he ate on the Sabbath, it's still the Sabbath, and the religious folks who wanted to destroy him brought a demon-possessed man that was dumb, and let's read it here. And he brought to him a man, one possessed with a devil. I said, demon, excuse me, and I have said this so long because I was taught wrong. Demon is not a King James word. It's always devil. Right? Demon is a New King James word. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the proper Bible. And so anyhow, it is a devil. All right? So a devil. Blind and dumb. and he healed him, inasmuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And the people were amazed. Is this not the son of David? So when God uses you in such a way that you set somebody who's dumb and blind free from a demon. A devil. See, once you get those things in your mind, you can't get them out. It becomes natural false doctrine pouring out of your mouth, right? False teaching. And so it's a devil. And so as you lead somebody who cannot hear the gospel, who cannot speak the word of God, they're deaf and they're dumb. They can't speak and they can't hear it. God illuminates that person. And he's set free from that. And he uses people now. At that time, Jesus used himself. He was God manifested in the flesh. And he said that. And then the people who were around him that were part of the multitude, they started recognizing him as the Christ. Exactly. When they said, is this not the son of David? Right? So in them, now get the crowd scene around you, right? You have a crowd. Jesus just healed a man in the synagogue. He left the synagogue because people didn't want him there. They wanted to destroy him. So he left. When he left, a big crowd followed him because he healed a man with a withered hand. When he got there, the folks who were trying to destroy him brought a man devil-possessed, and Jesus cast out the devil that possessed him. And the people, the crowd of people that saw it, started saying, this must be the Christ. This must be the Christ. When people see supernatural things of the kingdom being manifest on this present land, they must say that there is a God in heaven. There is a Christ that is coming. In his time, there was a Christ that was there. And those people were right. He is the son of David. All right? That's one of his titles, Prince of Peace. He's the son of David. The Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's who he is. That's who he was then. Okay, I'm not breathing enough. Okay, I need to slow down, start breathing. I'm getting dizzy. And so, as these things are happening, then the folks, when the Pharisees heard it, now the religious folks, when they heard it, they had a problem with it. Now remember, this is all before he started teaching about the kingdom in parables. Right? This is setting the mode, and what he's doing is he's priming the pumps here. I love the way that Jesus prepared for a teaching. He just didn't start. He prepared. He gathered a group. He showed miracles. He showed righteousness. And when we get into the seed and the soil, you're going to see what he's doing in the hearts and the minds of those who were there. He was helping to remove some of the stones. He was getting some of the soil prepared that the roots might grow down deep. And we'll see that when we get to it. Because Jesus is preparing some ways here that only the power of God could prepare. And I'm telling you all of this because these are the things that happened before he started teaching the parables of the kingdom. And so in that, the Pharisees, when they saw it, they said, this fellow doeth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now, and when Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Catch what he just said. All right? Enter into this because he's laying a foundation for the next teaching. And every Bible teacher needs to understand the structure of how Jesus did things like this. Because it's not, I love the way that our Sunday school teacher, we can call it that, our teaching before service, because it's not just, here's what I think. Well, he does say that a lot. But there's a structure that is used. There's, all right, don't take what I'm saying as true. I'm laying out a pattern throughout Scripture, and if you follow the pattern throughout Scripture, you'll find truth, because truth comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you use the Word of God and hear the Word of God, truth will always be the result of that. Thus, the kingdom that lives within you becomes to be ignited into reality. All right, so that's what he's doing here. This is how he's laying it out. All right, so Jesus says some interesting things here, that every kingdom that's divided against itself is brought to desolation, destruction. We know that the kingdom of this world is going to be what? Starts with dis and ends in oid. Destroyed, right? Oid! And so, that this world's kingdom is going to be destroyed. How's that going to happen? When truth is fully revealed. There is a day that's going to happen, one day that's going to happen, that truth is going to show up in such a way that no human, no creature, no demon on or under the earth will be able to deny it. But those who have already set their heart against the kingdom will be crushed by the kingdom. Now, we know that the kingdom of Satan is going to be desolate. It's going to be destroyed. Catch, no, this might be a stretch. I wanted to see if, check me on this. All right, so the ones who do not know that the kingdom of God is ignited in them, they're already living in the kingdom of darkness that they're born into. Now, does that darkness not even fight against itself in this our day and time?
Amen.
The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Lucifer, is always at angst with itself. But them at angst with themselves, together they hate the kingdom of light, which is Christ Jesus. Now, they hate it, but they don't even agree with themselves. That's why you have all the other world religion things that go on. That's why there's Mormonism, JWs, Muslims, all that kind of stuff. And they say, many roads lead to God. It depends if you're talking big G or little G, right? All roads will lead to a God, right? But not all roads lead to the God, right? So if you're on a road that's leading away from the God, then you're going to a God. And if you're going to a little g God, then you're going to his realm of authority, which is nothing. It's desolation. His kingdom will not stand. It doesn't even stand with itself. They are continually arguing amongst themselves. And those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and can't get in line with the written Word of God, the King James Bible, I have to ask myself, within myself, all right, please understand this, do they even know the real Christ? Because if you're reading and studying something that is not the original, the right one, then you're being led astray. And as I said earlier, the Bible I used to read, the King James Bible, doesn't really say devils that much. It says demons a lot. Demons is not a King James word. So even in that small little twist, you can take the truth and you twist it, because there is a difference between the two. And if you teach it wrong, then you'll understand it wrong. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 has this great question as he's talking about that day. Can two walk together except they agree? Can the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness be in unity? No. Even in the Revelation, Jesus said, I would prefer you were either hot or cold. All right? I want you to be on one side or the other side. But whichever side you choose to be that way. If you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, then do not believe wholeheartedly. Because on that day of judgment, when the kingdom comes, I don't want you to be able to stand there and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Right? Because if you know that you're lost and you don't want the kingdom of God, then when you don't get the kingdom of God, there's no excuse needed. But those who are playing both sides, that are lukewarm Christians, that's why Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. If you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you. Could be called vomit or spit. I'm going to get you, excuse me. Has anyone put something in their mouth that they didn't want in there? That was really, really bitter. You spit, or my hot sauce, right?
Apple the
hot
sauce. Vinegar.
Apple cider vinegar. I like that stuff. And so, but yeah, right? And what do you do right to start with? You go, you spit it out of your mouth. And those who call themselves Christian but are not in Christ, not in the kingdom, although they profess to be in the kingdom, Jesus says, I will spew you or spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. That's why you need to know whose kingdom you're in before you get to the judgment of the kingdom. So in this understanding of the kingdom that unless you're agreed, you can't walk together, right? The reason that some evangelical Christians have a hard time walking in the truth of the Word of God is because they listen to evangelical teachers that aren't using the Bible to teach from. Okay? And when I say evangelical, I'm talking about those who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but, well, they profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they never surrendered to Him as their Lord. Wendy pointed out that this morning. And so, praise God, that is a wonderful thing. That the Savior, amen, you're my Savior. All right, but are you my Lord? There's a difference between Savior and Lord. Although the Savior is the Lord, you can profess Him to be your Savior, but if you don't surrender to Him through obedience in the kingdom, then He's not your Lord. And if He's not your Lord, thus He's not your Savior.
So they're not even saved.
So you're not even saved. You might think you are. You said the prayer, you confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart for a second. But you never believed enough until the kingdom became ignited in your heart, thus changing your attitude, which would increase your altitude. Right? Well, how you like that? That's physics. Anyhow, and so Jesus said to the devil, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Right? He taught that and he taught it deeply. In verse 29 he says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except first he bind the strong man and then will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Remember, he's talking about the kingdom here. He's setting the principles of the kingdom teaching that's coming up. Mm-hmm. He said, if you ain't with me, then you're against me. So can you kind of just sort of be, can you be lukewarm and in him? A backslidden Christian, who has heard that term? All right. I don't know if that's a King James term. A backslidden Christian. Can you help me with that? Because you know, I have Bible scholars in here, right, that would say, oh, well, you know, in the Gospel of Curtis, verse 12, chapter 32, or whatever.
It is mentioned.
It is mentioned.
Look and see if she can find it.
There's right. A backsliding heifer.
A backsliding heifer.
Sliding. Down.
Yeah. Yeah. Talks ahead. About backslidden Israel, all right, before yeah, Nebuchadnezzar came in.
Backslidden Christian, I don't think.
Right.
But backsliding.
Right, backsliding is something that can happen. But if you're firmly in tune with the kingdom of God, guess where you will not do? You'll not backslide. Right? You wouldn't backslide. If you're really in the vine, if you're really holding on to Jesus Christ, if you're anchored on the solid rock when the storms of life come in, you will not backslide. Jesus is going to talk about three different types of folks in the soils, in the seeds, that backslide, that fall away.
Hosea 14:4, uh-huh. Healed their backsliding. I will love them freely. Mine anger is turned away from him.
Amen. And so Hosea, verse 13, he's talking about.
I don't have 3 and 5.
Right.
I only have 4.
Only have 4. Amen. But in that, so there, the word backsliding is used. But is he talking about the church? Is he talking about those who have been converted? Remember, it tells us in Hebrews, I think it's Peter, it would be better if you had not tasted the kingdom than to have tasted and backed away, right? Paraphrasing there. Again, in Hebrews, I think it's 6 and 10, right? It says something of the same sort. So
having this kingdom ignited in you, we need to really hold on to the embers that are burning. Because God said that he would not put the flax or the smoldering wick of the kingdom within you. He wouldn't put it out. So if you have it smoldering, if it's burning in you, if it's started in you, if you have started in the faith, all you really need to do is seek for God and he will ignite it again in you. Long as you haven't denied him to the point of no return. Because he's going to start talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit here in the next thing. Your husband, he asked me about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? And he said, I'm afraid that I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that because of the modern teaching of things, we have messed up really what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really is. It's not that you stumble, because who has not sinned and come short of the glory of God? I think we all have sinned and come short of the glory. How many are righteous?
No, not
one. All right, so the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, go ahead.
And a righteousness is but filthy rags.
Amen. And a righteousness, when we think we made it, we haven't. In fact, be careful when you think that you've made it, lest you fall, right?
Right.
And so in those things, but again, we shouldn't sin all the more that grace may abound. All right, so we need to be, I'm going to get into this here right now, because this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I think, is so misunderstood in the church today. Folks think that if I sin one time or six times, then I've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But look at what the Pharisees did when Jesus brought this up to them. What were they doing? All right, we'll get into this right now. We already did verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not is scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. All right. What did the Pharisees just say about Jesus?
He had an unclean spirit.
Thank you, brother. That's the one right there. That he had an unclean spirit and that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. All right. So they saw a couple really great things. First, they heard the teaching that he was above the Sabbath and he was the Lord of the Sabbath and he was better than the temple. Then they saw him in their synagogue heal a man with a withered hand. And then they brought to him a man who was possessed by a devil, and he cast out the devil so that the man both spoke and heard. And then they said that he cast out demons by the power of demons. And Jesus fixes that no kingdom against itself can stand. And then he goes right into the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So God is moving, the power of God is moving through the crowd, and God is doing things. And the religious people said, that isn't so. They were what we would call gaslighting, right? Gaslighting wasn't a thing back then because they weren't using gas, right? But nowadays we call it gaslighting. You're seeing something happen that's really happening, and they're saying, no, it's not really happening. God was healing, casting out devils, healing the blind, healing the lepers. He was raising the dead, and they were saying that this is the power of Lucifer. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that is a hardness of heart. That's not just saying that, well, Jesus is a good teacher, I don't believe him as God. Because every blasphemy against the Son of Man shall be forgiven, right? So you might believe that Jesus is not God right now, right? You might believe that, but you still have a chance. Because if that kingdom of God that is within you happens to hear the truth of God's word and he ignites that in you, guess what? You can repent from that and come back to righteousness. But when you see the Spirit of God moving on individuals in space and time and you deny that is God,
yeah.
Hey, my brother, 11 o'clock was an hour ago. It's good to see you. Come on in, have a seat. And so when you see that spirit, that power of God moving within a body or casting out demons or things of God that are working in a miraculous way, and you deny that as God at work, then God says that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the working of the power of the kingdom of God within individuals. And God says that that hardness of heart, you can't get over. Because it's more than just denying Jesus Christ as Savior, it's denying the power of salvation in a person, in yourself. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is much different than just saying, well, I don't believe. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you see something and you can't, you will not. Because the Pharisees could have. They were the oracles of, they kept the oracles of God. They had Isaiah, they had Zechariah, they had all of the Testament up till then. They had it. They saw men and they saw God fulfilling the prophecies that were written about the Christ coming. They saw this thing happening. And the Pharisees, the religious folks, should have known it was coming. They should have known. But they didn't. As Jesus was going into Jerusalem, he said, if you would have known this the day of your visitation. Right? Why didn't they know? Because they really and truly did not believe. Even after seeing him. Judas, even after seeing Christ walking on the water, making loaves and fishes twice, casting out demons on the right, devils on the right hand, on the left hand, seeing the blind receive their sight and the deaf receive their hearing, seeing those things, and yet he still blasphemed the Holy Spirit by selling out Jesus.
It's crazy.
It is. It's crazy.
How can you not believe after seeing all that?
How can you not believe when you see the Spirit of God moving in amongst a body of believers in 2023?
Right. Or look outside and see.
Amen. Look outside and see. I love you, sister.
Oh, thank you.
It is so good. Right?
Sure.
So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily what we have been taught that it is, because Jesus said it's something different. See, I was taught that if you're a saved person and you sin, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You may have grieved the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is seeing the Holy Spirit work and denying it. Grieving the Holy Spirit is hearing the Holy Spirit tell you, don't do this, and you do it anyhow. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit up until it builds a callus over top of your heart. And you won't hear from God anymore, right? You can walk away from Jesus Christ. And when you do, you have blasphemed the Spirit of God. It tells us in Hebrews 6:10, is it?
I think it's
10. 6:10? 10:29? There's several scriptures that just ran across my mind. All right. Hebrews 6:4. If it is possible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now catch that. There's some certain specificities that were laid. Like that word? I thought I made that specificity. Is that a real word?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. My thethorth is working. Specificities. All right. They were enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost. Would you say that's somebody who's saved? They saw some things. They participated. They saw the working of the Holy Ghost. They experienced it. They were partakers. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That tells us some things. Right?
First, back to the parable you're going to teach.
Amen. It comes right back to the parable that we're going to teach by the grace of God. And we will get there. I promise we'll get there. But we got to understand how he laid out. Because once we get into these parables, he goes one after another, because many things he taught on that day when he sat in the boat and the people were on the seashore. What he's doing is preparing. He's He's breaking through the hard shell to get to the heart of men. He's breaking through the religious system to get to the source of the kingdom of God that's going to be ignited in all who believe in him in the next teachings. And so in this, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they have crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. All right? Go ahead.
Well, I just didn't hear you say in the beginning of four, for it is impossible.
Possible, yes.
Not unlikely.
Come on. Yeah.
It's impossible.
It's impossible for them to redo it. Why? Jesus said all sins are forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So those folks who have tasted the good word of God, who have accepted it, known about the world to come, when they deny it, guess what? They can't be saved.
Amen.
You don't hear that taught in most churches.
They fell away.
They open-eyed turned away, just like the Pharisees right there. They were open-eyed. They saw these things, and they claimed that it was of Satan, the power coming. Of the devil, it was coming.
They struck the rock twice.
Oh, thank you. Praise God, brother. That's why I love biblical guys and gals. He struck the rock twice. And just as Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land on that day that they went in. Now, he did come. We know that he came later and he's coming again, right? But on that day, going into the promised land, he was not allowed to go in. Why? Because he misrepresented the kingdom of God, the power of God, by striking the rock and not speaking to the rock. God's very serious about his word. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not just simply falling down. It's denying the power that brought you up. It's denying the power that brought you up. That's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And that will not be forgiven. Then he starts talking about the fruit of the trees in verse 33. And this is where I was going to start today. So now we can begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We come before you even now, Father, and ask for a blessing on this time that we're about ready to spend and the time that we already have spent. Thank you for the illuminating of your righteousness. And Father, as we get into these teachings, Lord, encourage, open our eyes that we might see the truth of the kingdom dwelling within us. We ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus goes on speaking there in verse 33. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. All right, then he gets into Jonah and some other people that he's going to talk about. All right, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about. He's still preparing the teaching of the kingdom of God. And he lays out here, if you are a good tree, how do you become a good tree?
Good seed.
Good seed. Amen. And when you have the good seed and it's producing something, can a plum tree produce an apple? Different geno. You can't. I don't even think you can graft a plum and an apple together. They're different geno. I don't think it'll mix. Right? Now, different. You can graft apples to apples and oranges to oranges. I'm pretty sure you can't graft an orange to an apple tree and make an oriple. Right? They just don't work. So, you say it to me a lot, my brother. Good root, good fruit. So how does a person get a good root? How do you get the, you said it, it's the seed.
Attached to the vine.
Attached to the vine. Thank you, my brother. There's where we're going. John chapter 15. You must abide in the vine.
Thus, you're being grafted into the vine. You're receiving from the good root which produces the good fruit. Now, you can say that you're in the vine, or apples, right? Those who say that they're in the vine are not really in the vine. They profess Christ, but they don't believe Christ. They tasted the goodness of God, but because of the... Well, we won't get into the seed and the soil because Jesus is going to lay out some different principles here about the ones around the thorns, the ones around the rocks, and he's going to lay that out here in the next teaching. So in that, we need to make sure, where are we getting our sustenance from? Where are... The Word of God, the very truth of God. Unless I am in you and you are in me, you can do nothing. You must abide. Amen? You must abide. I really thought that I was going to get to this thing today, but I'm not. Okay, next week.
Be continued.
Amen. Same bad time, same bad channel. Yeah, yeah.
But you're getting to this.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, it's not about how fast I go. Dave, do you want to keep going? I saw it in your eyes. Dave said, it's, yeah, amen. I love you. And so, all right, a vote.
Ask God.
Amen, because... I want to keep going, but I also have compassion on you guys too. You know, I do. I know that there's things in your life that you probably want to touch base with. Amen. Yeah. All right. Praise God. Let my wife know that we're starting hour three. So, we already started because we started at 9. We're in the third hour. Amen. So praise God. But it's not about time. Okay. Jesus, as he's talking here, out of a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. The only way that you can have good treasure in your heart is have the kingdom of God living fervently within you. You cannot bring good things out of you if you don't have good things in you. And we know that in man is no good thing, except when he has Christ as his center, as the center of his core. As the most vibrant part of him is Christ, is the Word of God. I, within myself, can only produce bad fruit. But when God is in me, when the kingdom is ignited in me, when I can speak with compassion and love and mercy of the riches of God, not the riches of man, but the riches of God, then the good fruit can start to be produced. And the fruit we know is love, joy, peace, goodness, righteousness, gentleness, self-control, right? I think I named them all, maybe not in the right order. It's no longer up to kindness. I forgot kindness. Amen. So, Those are the fruit that is produced when a person is living with the knowledge of the kingdom of God active in their life. Because you can have a knowledge of the kingdom of God and not have the ignition of the kingdom of God. Those are the folks that will stand before the Lord on that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not? Right? And he says, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. If you're not producing the fruit, then check your root. Praise God for that. My brother.
There were two trees in Genesis.
Yes. But in the Revelation, how many trees are there? One. Tree of life.
Tree
right?
Of life.
The tree of life. That's the only one in the Revelation, but go ahead.
I think we ingest one of two seeds.
Mm-hmm.
One leads to destruction, death.
Death. Yeah.
From that, taking that fruit. Other leads to life. He calls these people a generation of vipers.
Vipers, yeah. Come on.
Genes, genealogy. These are the children of that evil seed.
Yeah.
Vipers cause death.
Vipers cause death. No, a generation of vipers. In this age that we're in right now, in the church, there are a lot of tares. There's a lot of viper teaching. And folks that are holding on to that viper teaching are dying. They're actually snuffing out the kingdom of God that is in them. Not wanting the truth of the illumination or the illumination of truth being vibrant within the person. Because it's available. But if you listen to false doctrine, if you listen to the doctrine of the Pharisees, Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You got to be better than that. How do you get better than that? You need to be remaining closer to the vine.
Jesus.
That's the only way. That's the only way. There is no other way. And if you're holding on to any other way, you will be cast out. Then he starts talking about the end of the world things. And so a sign that was Jonah, certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Church, don't be looking for a sign. How many of us get caught up in that, looking for a sign? Right? We're looking for signs. The Lord said, you're a wicked and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right, so you want to see a sign? Jesus is going to die. He's going to be buried for 3 days and three nights. He's coming back alive. See, and he says, the only sign you're going to see is that. Church, we are not going to see a sign. We'll see seasons, we'll see times, but we'll see the next sign we're going to see that's going to be the kingdom coming. Now, we'll see wars and rumors of wars. We'll see famines in diverse places. We'll see something coming. But the next thing that's really going to wake up everybody is when Jesus comes. Right? When Jesus comes, when the kingdom comes and the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we'll see other things that are happening, and we're supposed to be looking not at the things that are happening, but of the promise of the kingdom that's coming. These things that are happening that we're watching is not what we need to be focused on. We need to be focusing past the things that are happening for the kingdom that's coming. Now, we know that we're close to the kingdom coming because of some of the things that we're seeing. And we could get into some of the ins and outs of all those things. But the biggest understanding we need to have is that the kingdom is alive, it's viable, it's producing, it should be producing within the individual the fruit of the kingdom of God, the love, joy, peace, righteousness, self-control, kindness. All those things ought to be happening as you're walking in the righteousness of God. If that is not happening, check your root. Look to see where you're grafted into. Are you grafted into CNN? Are you grafted into the science world? Are you grafted into anything of this world? Is that where you're getting your nutrition from? If you're getting that, then you are not really getting the full you're getting the messed up juice of life. You're missing the fullness and the richness of God.
The polluted.
Yeah, thank you. That's the word. You're getting polluted. I've got to stop. Okay. And the reason I've got to stop, one, is my throat is getting very sore. And now I'm starting to speak off of my mind and not out of the Spirit. Go ahead, my brother.
I was just going to say, I think we've been quoting the fruits of the Spirit in the NIV today.
Thank you.
Because that's how I...
Come on.
But if you look at Matthew 5:23, I had to relearn it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering.
Thank you.
Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance.
Amen.
The words of the NIV, Matthew 5:23.
Yeah.
Okay, see, Galatians 5:20.
Galatians, yeah. And so
we've all learned it, I think.
I learned it the wrong way, so I quote it the wrong way unless I go back and do it. See why it's so wrong to study the wrong word? When you study the wrong word, you get the wrong words. And if you get the wrong words, you miss the meaning of what was actually said.
And if God holds his word so true to Moses, how's he going to hold it to us?
Amen. Amen, my brother.
Dave, how many, can you count those? Seven.
Seven.
Yeah. Spirit.
Mm-hmm. It's Spirit.
Seven is the Spirit.
And so, there's so much. Before we get into the parables of the kingdom, we need to understand how Jesus was laying out for the multitude. Because Jesus told us to go teach the kingdom. We need to know how to set the table.
There's nine.
It's a new birth.
I need somebody to show me those numbers.
Nine is a new birth.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen.
So chapter, just to clarify, yep. So in King James, Galatians chapter 5,
No, 22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
Against such
there is no law.
In the ninth book of the New Testament.
Boom, man.
Jesus said you must be born again.
Amen. Or you can't do what?
You can't enter.
You can't even see the kingdom of God.
That's good.
So, I know that I keep saying we're going to get into these things. I think we are getting into them, but we got to set the foundation right. I have taught this so many times, just jumping right into 13. I've never given much consideration about 12 and what was really taking place that day. And all these were on that day. You look at all these teachings that we've...
A lot of things can happen in one day. I think there's going to be another day.
Go ahead, brother.
Well, you're teaching as you're being taught.
Yes, amen. Teaching. God. And
all of us, again,
I don't know these things per se. They're being revealed as I speak these things. I don't know how to explain it any different than that.
It's just the way God moves through this.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. It's the way that the Spirit of God moves through this particular body of believers. I think he does it that way because we're open to the
unity.
Unctioning of the Spirit, to the moving of the Spirit of God. It's a unity here that I've not seen.
And it confirms his word.
Amen. Because there's a little here, there's a little there, a little jot and a little tittle, right? And we come together underneath the covering of the majesty of God. Go ahead, my brother.
And it points to Jesus.
And it points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. Who wants to pray? Anybody? Josh, would you close for us in prayer?
Oh, okay. Oh, Lord Jesus, Father, we just humbly come before you, Lord, this early afternoon. I first, like I always do, Lord, I ask that you forgive me and all those that are here for the sin that's in us, Lord. We don't want to regard iniquity in our hearts. We're all sinners, saved by grace through faith, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for those that are here. And I thank you, Lord, that we have more people here who don't have it figured out than do. That we just dig in. We dig into your word, not for our own knowledge, but to just be able to rest in your promises and to receive instruction and correction and just to keep us and our thoughts and our minds and our actions abiding in you. And Lord, I just ask that as we, as Curtis continues these teachings, that as he's being taught, that he would teach us, Lord, the correct interpretation through your word, and that we would not only learn and have the knowledge, but be able to apply the teaching and the words that are being spoken to us through your word in our lives. Because it doesn't matter how much we know if we can't apply it. And not only for ourselves, but to allow you as our light to shine bright in us so yes, others can see, that light and at least question why and what is that light? Why is it so bright when my life is so dark?
Mm.
And that we would humble ourselves and point back to you. As Wendy mentioned earlier, I don't remember the names, but we lift up the names of our brothers and sisters spread abroad. And just ask, Lord, that you would be with them. And also, Lord, this was on my heart earlier, that those who have them in captivity would know that we know and that God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, knows that they're there. And Lord, those men and women in prison would not give up being in prison for the abilities that we have here. And so, Lord, I just ask that you continue to strengthen them and be with them and allow their lives in their those dark dirt holes that they're in would not be in vain. And, Lord, I also lift up, Alan mentioned earlier about the teams and the individuals kneeling down to pray. I had an individual at work mention that to me, and I just told her, Lord, that prayer is important, but it's who the prayer goes to.
Thank you. Yes.
And I just hope that all the teams or their plan or their sporting events, when those people kneel down together, that they would pray to God Almighty. Because there's a lot of little G's, and you tell us to not even allow those names to come out of our mouths, but that they would pray to God Almighty. I ask, Lord, that you bless the rest of our day and just keep us, Lord, close to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
That was beautiful.
I like that. We should do that. Close in prayer every Sunday.
We do.
Not always.
Amen. Not always. Here's a real quick as we're going through that. It would have been better. This is 2 Peter 2:21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Those who tasted it and turned away from it, it would have been better if they had never known it, because they knew of the righteous holiness of God, and they willfully turned their hearts and minds away from the righteousness and holiness of God. So when that day of wrath and judgment comes, they knew better. They have no excuse. And so anyhow, Lord, just put that on my mind and my heart. Praise God. Thank you, guys.